Amen. Good to be with y'all today. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. Amen. Joy to be here today. I appreciate Brother Jerry asking me to come, and I do count Brother Jerry a good friend of mine. I think it's good. It's important to me. Jerry's out of Sterling, but he was there and gone before I ever got there. But I want him to know he's welcome back at his home church and that there's a good relationship with us. And I thank the Lord for him and his two brothers. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll get right to it. Verse 10. I'll just go right to my text. It says in verse 10, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." My title of my message this morning is Complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. My message has two themes. I learned this from an old evangelist from up in Virginia. He would have a Bible reading, a text, a title, and then a theme for his message. And I've got two themes for my message today. Theme number one, a complete salvation. A complete salvation. Then theme number two, and we'll kind of take this as we go through the message, salvation is. Salvation is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. God, just thank you for what you're doing in this place, for Brother Jerry and Susan and their folks. I pray you'll continue to bless the work here, Lord. I pray for all these men and all the churches represented here, Father. I pray for the men that are part of this fellowship that are not here, that you'll bless them today, Father, and their works, Lord. I just pray, dear God, that you'll stir our hearts, Father. Help us to realize that the time is drawing close for the Lord to come, and that you could come at any moment. And help us, Lord, to realize we've come too far to turn back. And dear God, we need to be found faithful. Please use me today for your honor and glory. Please manifest your presence, I pray. And Lord, just work in every heart. And if there's anybody here today lost, Lord, I pray that you'll save them in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Amen. A complete salvation, and ye are complete in him. If you look there in chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul's priority is the believer's perfection, that they might be ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Look in Colossians 1 and verse 27 first. "Saith to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." God gave me this. I'm going to take just a moment. God gave me that verse back in the fall of 1989, and it was a life-changing verse for me to truly get a hold of the fact that Christ is in me. And not only is Christ in me, but Christ wants to come out of me and wants to be seen on the outside of me. But in look at verse 28, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That was a priority for the Apostle Paul, that those who he ministered to, that he would be able to present them perfect in Christ Jesus. Not only them, but you look at verse 29, he says, "Whereunto I also labor." You know what Paul wanted? Paul wanted to be as much like Christ as he could be. Paul wanted to be conformed to the image of Christ as much as he could. He said, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his work." Let me remind us, salvation is by grace. Salvation is by grace, he says, "which worketh in me mightily." Listen, ready or not, the judgment seat of Christ is coming. But the majority of believers are not ready, nor are they concerned with getting ready. The judgment seat of Christ is almost upon us, but I'm convinced, and I've been convinced of this over the years, that the majority of believers are not ready, and they're not interested in getting ready. Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." I don't know about you fellows, but you can preach on that, and it's like it doesn't really affect anybody. the thought of loss in heaven just doesn't equate. But the Word of God teaches that if we're not working now, if we're not being conformed to the image of His Son, that there's going to be loss at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Look at verse 11. Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." I mean, the dread and the awesome. The word awesome has become such a generic word. I mean, food is awesome. Everything's awesome. And I almost hate to use that word anymore. But God is awesome. And it's going to be an awesome thing, a dreadful thing, to stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and I'm going to have to personally bow before Him and give an account of my life. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, ready or not, the judgment seat of Christ is coming. And it's our responsibility to preach and to warn people about the judgment that is coming. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, you know the passage, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge." Who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom? He says, "Preach the word." You know, that's the verse we get. That's the verse, especially like at a preacher's meeting. Well, that's the verse. Preach the word. Preach the word. But there's a reason why verse 2 is there. The reason verse 2 is there is because of verse 1. Because in verse 1, Paul warns Timothy and charges him, look, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming and He's going to judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Therefore, Timothy, you've got to preach the word. The motivation to preach the word is because judgment is coming. And I'm not finished reading the passage, you know it. Oh, let me look at verse 3. For the time will come. And you and I know that time is here. That boy, I tell you what, especially the last 8 years we've had, I don't bet you it's like the lid blew off of wickedness. And our nation is just crawling in wickedness today. Let me give you an illustration that the Lord gave me several years ago that I've been using, and this will kind of be the take us into the main part of my message. But there are three main stages in a complete salvation. And stay with me and say, what are you talking about? Let me share it with you and then you can get all over them if you want to. There are three main stages in a complete salvation. There's justification, there's sanctification, and there's glorification. Justification, simply, when you're born again. That's what justification, what I'm talking about. Sanctification is simply maturing in Christ. The simplicity of maturing in Christ is a key verse that God gave me years ago, and I still believe it's a key verse for the believer, and that's Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this way of thinking, that is what we've got to get across. Hey folks, we've got to start thinking. Hey, every believer has the mind of Christ. If you're born again, you got the mind of Christ because Christ is in you. Alright? But we've got it, but we're not using it. We need to learn to think with the mind of Christ. But sanctification is maturing in Christ. Glorification, we shall be like Him. One day we're going to be like Him at home. This wall over here is justification, and that wall over there is glorification, and the carpet that runs in between is sanctification. Now, if you've been born again, justification is behind you. Alright? And you're sitting here and you all look alive to me. So that means you're not in glorification yet. So where does that leave us? That leaves us right smack dab in the middle of sanctification. And what I call sanctification time is right now. But again, the God's people are not getting ready for judgment and they're wasting their sanctification time. You know, time's a very precious thing. We only have so much of it. And we best not be wasting our sanctification time, our time of growing in Christ, our time of maturing in Christ, our time of being conformed to the image of God's Son. I'm convinced that so many, there are so many believers that have been born again, They know they've been born again, and they're looking forward to going to heaven, and they think between the time that they've been justified and the day that they'll be glorified, they think that here in between, they can live any way they want to live, and it don't make no difference. Let me say this. I believe in the security of the believer. Okay? I believe once you've been born again, you're sealed of the day of redemption. You belong to Jesus Christ. But we need to, I know you know this, but we need to understand, hey, get it in our mind, it does make a difference how you live. It does make a difference what you do in your life. Sanctification time is right now. Sanctification is our time to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Sanctification time is our only time to get ready for the judgment seat of Christ. If I don't get ready now, I'll not be ready. Hey, I tell my folks, say, hey, let me tell you something. When we're up there standing, and I don't know what how it's going to be done. I use this, illustrate this way. I said, when we're standing up there in line waiting our turn, that's too late to get ready.
Right.
If you don't get ready now, you can forget it when you're in line.
Right.
Sanctification time. If you're born again, you're in sanctification time. Sanctification time is a growing passion for Christ.
Amen.
Sanctification time is a growing passion for Christ. A complete salvation is wanting more of God.
Amen.
So many people, they want to be saved, and they want to go to heaven, but they don't want anything to do with Christ.
Yep.
That just doesn't go together. That doesn't go together. A complete salvation is wanting more of God. Listen, what's missing in our churches today and in so many pulpits is a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 13, Moses wanted more of God. He says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." In verse 18 he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Moses wanted more of God. In Psalm 42, David wanted more of God. It says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Hey, a part of growing in Christ is our souls is thirsting and hungry more and more after the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Psalm 63:1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." He again, he says, "My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." If you're not wanting more of God, there's something wrong with the progress of your salvation. And I use that on progress because salvation is progress. Now listen, I've been born again. But sanctification is progressive, maturing in Christ. And if you're growing in Christ and don't want more of Christ, there's something wrong.
Amen.
It's probably because it's clogged with self and carnality. I've told my church, I said, "Look, folks, I'm not just trying to keep the world out of our church. I'm trying to get what's in it out. I'm not talking about getting rid of people. I'm just talking about let's get rid of the carnality and the worldliness out of us." God's people are so worldly and carnal today. Hebrews 5:10 says, "Call of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." And then he says, "Of whom we have many things to say." So much to know about Christ, he said, "and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing." Let me ask you something, preacher. Let me ask us, you know, if we're not careful, preachers, this book just becomes, if you're not careful, you just get in here, I got to get a sermon. I got to get a lesson. I got to get something to give somebody else. Well, we better be getting in here and getting it for ourselves first. Let me tell you what, every preacher needs to have a passionate relationship going on with Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you. Spend much time in prayer. Spend much time in the Word of God. Matter of fact, let me just... make sure you're reading the Word of God all the way through. You'd be surprised at the preachers that have never read their Bible all the way through. You'd be surprised at the believers that have never read their Bible all the way through. We need to be reading the Word of God from one from the first page to the last page, reading the Word of God. And when once you've read it, back up and just keep reading it over and over and over and over. Do you have an appetite for Christ? 2 Chronicles 7:14 is because Israel had lost her appetite for God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is recognizing our appetite is misplaced. We have an appetite for wicked ways instead of for God. 2 Chronicles. By the way, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Y'all know it, but at that time everything was great. I mean, they just dedicated the temple. The glory of God had filled the place, and everything was great. But God knew down the road. He said, "I know what you're going to do. You're going to turn to idolatry." 2 Chronicles 7:14 is returning to the normal. That's the, see, 2 Chronicles 7:14 isn't something unusual. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, and then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Hey, that's not something unusual. That's the way it's supposed to be. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is returning to the normal, an appetite for God, hungry for more of Christ. The church at Ephesus had left her first love. The church at Laodicea had no desire for Christ. The Lord, you want to preach on, I love preaching on this, I preached the message one time entitled, Waiting to be Wanted. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus tells the church, and by the way, it's to the church, He tells the church at Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting to be wanted by His people. He's waiting to be wanted by His church. But He's not waiting to be wanted because He needs us. He's waiting to be wanted because He knows we need Him. The Lord wants intimacy with His sons and His daughters. 2 Corinthians 6:17, He says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." He said in chapter 7 and verse 1, He says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," He says, "let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Several years ago, a preacher friend of mine by the name of Dean Herring. Anybody know Dean Herring? Dean Herring, is after I first came to Georgia, the church there in Brunswick, Georgia, and Brother Dean came and preached, and he preached on the open life and the secret life, and God just got a hold of me on that thing, and I've been preaching it ever since. And we're told here that we're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The flesh is the open life and the spirit is the secret life. May I just remind you this morning, everybody here is living two lives. Amen. Everybody here is living an open life and a secret life. Your open life is your reputation. That's what we reveal to each other about ourselves. Our secret life, that's what God knows. That God knows that. That's our character. That's who we really are. Whatever's going on in my imagination, that's who I really am. Hey, we need to understand. Hey, listen, I do not have the right to live in my open life any way I choose. I'm to live for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And neither in my secret life do I have the right to live in my secret life, the life I want to live, my imagination. Hey, by the way, Psalm 91:1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." May I say unto you, brethren and sistren too, that is where my secret life is supposed to be dwelling. My secret life is supposed to be dwelling in the secret place of God, the place of prayer in the throne room of God. Hey, in my secret life, I'm either striving to dwell in the presence of God, or I'm dwelling in the presence of my flesh and my sin and my carnality. By the way, everything that comes in my life is either moving me toward God or from God. But God showed me one day, not only is everything comes to my life, but it's everything comes into my imagination. Everything going on in my secret life is either moving me toward God, or it's trying to get me to go away from God. That's why I need a passion for Christ. That passion to overcome. Listen, being hungry for more knowledge of Christ is biblical truth. Paul hungered and thirsted for more knowledge of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Let me ask, can I just ask you this? What have you given up lately for the Lord? What have you given up lately for the Lord? What is you getting? Because by the way, the closer you get to Him, He reveals all the unclean things in our lives. Hey, that's 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's James 4:8. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Then what's the next thing? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart. There you go, the open life and the secret. Hey, you're getting closer to me. I'm showing you things. This has got to go. Last thing Paul said in verse 8 was, he says that I may win Christ. That's a preacher saying that. That's a Christian saying that. Paul says, you know what I want in my Christian life? I want to win my Savior. He says in verse 10 that I may know Him. Down in verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had a passion for Christ. Not just a passion for the ministry. He had a passion for Christ. Salvation is not being satisfied with being justified. The average believer wants justification, and in the sweet by and by, with emphasis on the sweet by and by, they want glorification. I preached years ago at another church I pastored. I studied, got ready for that message, preached on the second coming of Christ, and man, I thought, man, they're gonna be all excited. They just sit there. And then one of the older men in the church, my wife was playing the piano after service. He walked up to the banister there where he said, you know what? I'm not really anxious for Christ to come. The truth is, that's the way most believers are. They don't want anything to do with sanctification. Being conformed to the image of God's Son. Mr. Spurgeon said, justified men always long to be sanctified. Amen. Salvation is a blossoming desire to be sanctified and glorified. I don't know about you, but I look for proof in my life. I don't want to get on the other side and find out I missed it. I want proof. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know. I want to know. Because I tell you, I don't know how it is with you, but Satan, the devil's, he's got some one of his little peon devils chasing me around trying to talk me out of it. Trying to convince me you're not saved. Salvation is a blossoming desire to be sanctified and glorified. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For you know what's going to be the best part of being like Him? Right now for me? And that is having the mind of Christ. That I'm going to be able to spend eternity never have to deal with my imagination anymore. I'm never going to have to say sorry no more. I'm not going to be able to think The thought of being able to think without thinking something I shouldn't think just is marvelous.
Amen.
Can I just warn you? Be careful about entertaining thoughts you know that are not of God. Be careful. Can I warn you, be careful about your entertainment. Be careful about, if you go over in the second Peter, I think, chapter 2, about over there about Lot, that he vexed his righteous soul. Anybody remember how he vexed his righteous soul? With his seeing and hearing. Lot chose to live where he lived. Now, it's been a long time since I did the math on it, but if I had it figured, Lot lived there about 30 years. And he exposed his wife and his daughters and himself to that for 30 years. All for what? That's why he chose to live there. Money. Isn't it something that brought him there when he left? He went out like a pauper. Ended up living in a cave. And you know what his daughters did to him. But he exposed himself to things he shouldn't expose himself to. Let me just, preachers, be extra careful. Christians, be extra careful. Be careful what you, young men, be careful what you're looking at. Listen, in your youth, the lust of the flesh is your. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You deal with all three. But in your youth, it's the lust of the flesh. Anybody here 35 to 45? The lust of the eyes. You know where that puts the rest of us? The pride of life. Be careful. Be careful about the pride of life. Let me tell you something about the pride, pride of life. Well, at my age, I can say what I want to say. Yeah. No, sir. Amen. But at my age, I had an old fellow say, well, at my age, I can look at anything I want. It ain't going to bother me. You crazy.
Yeah, that's right.
That's just a lie. That's lying to yourself. Be careful what you learn. I tell you what, God's people are just... The very crowd that's trying to kill us, God's people are supporting. I'm talking about Hollywood. There's people out there that hate us. They literally hate us. And yet God's people are paying their paychecks, going to their movies. You know, used to preachers preached against going to the movie house. My daddy didn't get saved till he was 50. But I remember hearing my daddy say something one time. He said, you know what? He said, preachers used to preach against having TVs. And then he paused. He said, until they got one. I'm just saying, be careful what you let yourself get into. You live any way you want to. Okay? Say, well, who does he think? You know the worst people to preach to about entertainment? Preachers. I ain't kidding you, they get offended. You know who I've had make fun of me for preaching against being careful about entertainment? Preachers. Preachers. Just be careful. I tell my folks, look, I had a lady years, this is way back yonder somewhere, man standing in her front yard. Man, she chewed me up one side and down the other. I ain't having no preacher tell me how I can live. And her husband just standing there looking at me and I'm looking at him and she'd around marched off the house. I said, go ahead, live any way you want to. But you better make sure that your living can justify you or defend you at the judgment seat of Christ. We better be letting Him tell us how to live. You know what? It is so simple. It is so... Why is our nation in the trouble it's in?
Because we're not honoring God's Word.
Right.
Why are so many churches in trouble? By the way, y'all know this. Baptist churches are closing their doors. Back in 94, we went to England and worked in a church over there for a couple of years. And I forget how many churches a Baptist church in England was closing its doors. And the Muslim mosques were opening up. Guess what's happening in America now? The churches are closing their doors. Independent Baptist churches are closing their doors. And Muslim mosques are going up and going up and going up and going up. It is so simple. This book is to govern my life. Well, anyway, back to John. 1 John 3, he says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, what? Longing for glorification, purifieth himself, striving for sanctification, even as he is pure. Sanctification time is Christ's time, not my time. Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Can I get you to turn to 1 Thessalonians with me for just a minute? And I got to quit here shortly. I was told how much time I had, and I want to honor that because somebody else has got to preach, and I don't want to get cold. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me show you something. Verse, again, sanctification time is Christ's time, not my time. You know, what's one of the signs of the last times is men shall be lovers of themselves. We're seeing that, but we're seeing it in the church. People consume with, I want to do this. Well, I don't want to do that. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are were created. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought. And that word ought is the word it comes from is also translated must. Let me give you this real quick. Over here in justification, John 3:7. Above all, not that a son of the ye must be born again, right? In other words, if you don't get born again, you're not going to see heaven, you're not going to heaven. And I tell my folks, for some reason, we realize that how much that word must meant over here, but when we get over into here, the word must don't mean must no more. The word must has become an option. You, in chapter 4 there, and if I can, the word, sometimes when I'm wanting to find something, I'm looking right at it and can't find it. In verse 3, you see the word sanctification. It's in there, in verse 4, you see the word sanctification. And then you go down to verse 7, and it says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We need not be afraid of the word holiness. The word for sanctification, the word sanctification and the word holiness come from the same word. Okay? The word that Greek word is used 10 times in our New Testament. 5 times it's translated sanctification and 5 times it's translated holiness. So what do you reckon sanctification is? It's holiness. What do you reckon holiness is? It's sanctification. We need to understand we've been set apart. Let me hurry. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 with me, if you would, please. And let me give you this, and I've got to quit. Philippians chapter 1. I'll give you 2 more passages and with God. I don't want to be have a preacher one time say, preacher, you're going to say you're going to quit, and then you don't. You're lying before God. So with the Lord's help, I'm about to quit. But let me show you something. And I know you know this, but it's in my outline, so I've got to give it to you. Salvation, again, is a growing passion for Christ, to glorify Christ. In so many things that Paul says, they're Paul's personal testimony. And that's what I want you to see here. What I'm about to read in Philippians chapter 1 is Paul's personal testimony. And I wrote it this way, and I'm not sure if it's even a word or not, but Paul's personal passion to magnify Christ is the maturest. Okay? This is the top of the heap in Philippians 1 and verse 20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's passion was to magnify Christ at all cost. Look in Galatians 2:20, and this is my last passage. Salvation is an exchange. Christ's life for my life. Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And the life which I now live in the flesh, look what he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Nobody else did that.
Amen.
Nobody else did that. God helped me to have a passion for Christ. God helped me, I want to magnify Christ. You know, we're trying to keep the door knocking going and encouraging our folks to hand out tracts. I heard some preachers talking on the radio years ago, and they made this statement. One of them said, the average believer will go to their grave never having witnessed one time. But I've come to this conclusion. The average believer will go to their grave not even having give out a gospel tract. Because so many of God's people are just not concerned. They don't have, if you don't have a passion for Christ, why should you care about other people? We need a passion for Christ.
Amen.
Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy, and thanks for letting me bring this message. I pray you'll continue to bless these men and their works, bless their families. I pray for them to prosper and be in health, even as their souls prosper, and may their souls prosper much in Christ. And use us, Lord, to magnify Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, Father. Amen.